Well, I did some research this week on books that you can read to create wealth. There's a book called How to Make $1 Million. There's a book, How to Make $1 Million with Your Writing. Move over J.K. Rowling, right? There's a book, How to Make $1 Million in Your Own Business. Move over Bill Gates. There's a book, How to Make $1 Million in Real Estate Starting with No Cash. Move over Donald Trump. Okay, all right, whatever. Okay. Now, when that wasn't enough, another book came out that was How to Make More Than $1 Million. Not exactly a catchy title, but I guess if you're wanting to make money, I mean, that one might do it. Still later, there was How to Make Millions, plural, with Your Ideas. And not to be outdone, you can buy a book today that's called How to Make $1 Million an Hour. Okay, so there you go, if you really want to get all you can. I'm waiting for a book that's How to Make $1 Million and Give It All Away. But I'm not holding my breath that anybody's going to write that one. You know, we live in a materialistic time. I'm not saying that everybody's greedy. I'm just saying that we put a lot of value in our culture today on money and on things. Money represents comfort. It represents security, pleasure, even power. Money promises the good life, right? And for many people, it kind of becomes the focus of their existence. And look, I'm not saying that it's wrong to save money for the future. It's not wrong to buy nice things, to have a nice house, to take a dream vacation. But John MacArthur pointed out that money is a good barometer of our spiritual condition. That as Christians, we ought to be distinctive in how we manage our money, how we make it, how we spend it, how we save it, and how we give it away. Jesus said things like, beware of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He said, you've received freely, and so also freely give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, he said. And so today we are starting a 3-week series about money and where money goes. It's called From Wall Street to Your Street. And truthfully, it's not a very appealing subject for most people, at least for many people. We like to talk about God's love, and we like to talk about the grace of Jesus. And we like the passages in the Bible on how to have a better marriage or how to raise great kids, those kinds of things. But when you start to talk about money, sometimes people get uncomfortable. Why? Well, frankly, because often we struggle when it comes to things like saving, spending, and being generous. I mean, let's face it, if you're a raging alcoholic, you really don't want to talk about addiction. And if you're having an affair, you don't want to come to church and hear about adultery. And if you're a preacher, you get a little sensitive when people talk about 10-minute sermons. It's because it all hits close to home, right? And here, same thing. When it comes to money, sometimes we cringe because, frankly, our finances aren't under control. Now, if you've been coming here for very long at all, you know that I don't talk much about money. I mean, heck, most of the time I forget to remind you that our offering containers are at the doors as you leave. I mean, I guess part of it is because there's such a stereotype that preachers are always asking for money that I try to be careful and not talk about it too much. I don't want you to think that I value you because of what you give or that I think less of you because of what you don't give. Truth is, I don't know what anybody gives, and I don't want to know. What I do know is that the Bible makes all kinds of promises to people who are generous. Generous with their time, generous with their talents, generous with their treasure. I read a book years ago that was called Take God at His Word. And the whole point was that God promises to bless people who are generous. And so if I don't teach you about this, if we don't talk about this, if we don't look at God's Word about this, I am robbing you of blessings that God has promised. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for what he has done. Did you hear that? It's like when we are generous, it's like we're actually giving God a loan, and then God promises to repay the loan with interest. In the New Testament, he promises in 1 Timothy 6:19 concerning those who are generous, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may hold on to life that is truly life. And then that verse in Malachi, maybe you've heard, where God is speaking, Malachi 3:10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, a tithe is 10%. It's 1/10. And God says, look, you give me a tithe, I will bless you, and I will bless you, and I will bless you some more. Then he says, go ahead and try it. I dare you. You know, it's kind of like Clint Eastwood, right? Go ahead, punk, make my day. I mean, you just get this idea that he's like, come on. You know, bring it on. You just try me and see. Generosity is one of the keys to an abundant life. Now, if God makes all those promises to the generous, how can we not talk about that? Why would we not want to know about that? And so we're going to spend 3 weeks working our way down through two chapters in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I hope that this will just kind of fan into flame the generosity of our church, because that impacts the community and it spreads on around the world. I'm telling you, if we would just get our brains around this idea that God owns everything, that he loans us what we have, and that if we are wise with how we manage it, if we give freely, when we do that, he's just going to bless us some more. And if we can just get our arms around that, man, I believe great things start to happen in our lives. And so we're going to start in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians today. And I want to show you 6 things that make generosity a really great way to live. If you pay attention, man, I'm telling you, I think this can change your life. And so I want to give you some background first on what Paul's doing as he gets to this point in his letter. Paul's writing to the Christians in Corinth. It's a prominent city in Greece. Now, at times, Paul would visit Corinth. At other times, he wrote them letters. And in this section of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the collection that was being taken up for the Christians who are in Jerusalem. See, the New Testament church started in Jerusalem. It was born in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's like the mother ship, you know, the mother church. It's where it all began. And there was all this poverty in Jerusalem because of Roman persecution. There was poverty because of severe famine that was going on at this time. There was poverty because of extreme taxation. And so Paul takes it upon himself as he's traveling around the Mediterranean Sea to collect money from the Gentile believers so they can send them back to these Jewish Christians who are in Jerusalem. And so he writes this section of his letter about the special offering that's being taken up for the Jerusalem Christians. Over these 15 verses, Paul helps us understand why generosity is so pivotal to the very definition of what it means to be a Christian. Let me read the first 4 verses here, and then we'll break it down a little bit. 2 Corinthians 8:1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently, listen, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Did you hear that? They're begging God, man, pass the plates one more time. Come on, we want to be able to give. Paul's talking to the Corinthian Christians about the Macedonian Christians who are helping the Jerusalem Christians. You kind of get the idea here? Okay, so the Macedonians are like the example he's using. They couldn't afford to give, but they couldn't live with themselves if they didn't. All right, so right off the bat, we see, this is kind of the first thing I want you to notice, generosity invites God's grace. Paul starts the chapter by talking about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And then he goes on to talk about their amazing generosity. God's grace and their generosity go hand in hand. It sounds like, and I think what's happening here, is that God is giving extra grace to these believers who were generous. Now, we're not talking about saving grace here. Okay, Paul's not saying that, man, they earned heaven because they gave so much away. Not at all. I heard about a rich guy who never went to church, was never involved in anything, but he's on his deathbed. He calls the preacher. The preacher comes to him. He said, look, preacher, I never bought into all that stuff. I never went to church, never got into anything like that. But do you think if I give all my money to the church, when I die, I'll go to heaven? And the preacher said, well, I'm not sure, but it's worth a try. Okay. I mean, who said preachers are dumb, right? Okay, I mean, come on. Listen, Grace is unmerited favor, right? It's unearned blessing. It's undeserved. Grace is getting more than we have coming to us. You can't buy it. That's the definition of grace. But I think Paul is saying here that because the Macedonian believers were so generous, God showed them extra favor. He blessed them even more. He poured out more on them. Good parents understand how this works. You love your kids no matter what, right? I mean, maybe you have a bumper sticker that says, my kid is an honor roll student. Maybe you have one of those bumper stickers that says, my kid beat up an honor roll student. I don't know what your kid's like. I'm just saying, you love your kids no matter what. But, man, when your kids are kind of going above and beyond to be helpful, and they're really behaving, and man, they're just really being good kids, you just sort of show extra favor. You're more likely to say yes. You are more quick to, you know, kind of do nice things back for them. It's not that you love them more. It's just that you want to grant them more favor. And a generous spirit on our part invites the favor of God. And let's face it, some of us could use all the help we can get. God showed the Macedonians extra grace despite their poverty because of their generosity. Now, we also see here that generosity offers an expression of joy. Chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, joy and poverty together, welled up in rich generosity. He said, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They didn't give because of their trials. They certainly didn't give because of their poverty. Those things could have been barriers to generosity, but instead, he says, because of their joy, they broke through the barriers and they still gave. In spite of their poverty, in spite of their trials, because of their joy. It's like the kid who sat on Santa's lap at Christmas time and he said, I want 2 fire trucks, 2 remote control cars, 2 baseball gloves, 2 kickballs. And Santa's like, whoa, that's a tall order. How come you need 2 of everything? And he said, so I can share. And you know what? It's easy to share when you have 2 of everything. It's harder to share when you don't have so much. And that's the blessing of these Macedonian believers. It's why what they did was so profound. They were generous with the little that they had because they were grateful for the little that they had. See, because of Christ, their need could not steal their joy. Listen again. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. You know, I wonder, have you ever found yourself saying, or maybe you couldn't say it out loud, but you were just thinking it, I can't afford to be generous now, but when I have more, I can be generous later. Friends, I got to be honest with you. If you're not generous with what you have, I don't think you'll be generous with more. Because joy is what leads to generosity, not wealth. We give because that's the attitude of the heart. It's an attitude. It's a way of life. Now, here's another benefit. Generosity shows that we belong to Christ. It's like evidence, okay? Paul goes on talking about the Macedonians. Middle of verse 3 here, he says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they begged us to be able to give. Generosity kind of reveals our relationship with Jesus, what's going on in our hearts. When our hearts belong to Christ, then we're not so likely to just want to hang on to everything in this world. It's easier to turn loose when your heart's in the right place. I've said this to you before. A stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Now, there are certainly many non-Christians who are generous, of course, but there should never be a stingy Christian. Because look, selfishness is the exact opposite of what it means to follow Jesus, to have the heart of Christ. The reason the Macedonians were so quick to help these brothers and sisters in need, these believers far off Jerusalem that they've never met, will probably never meet until heaven, the reason they were generous is because they had fully surrendered their lives to Christ. And when you begin to understand the treasure that Jesus is, then the other stuff kind of pales in comparison. You remember Remember when Jesus, right just in that week before he died on the cross, he was visiting in the home of his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the Bible says that Mary brought an expensive jar of perfume worth more than a year's wages, and she broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head and on his feet. And man, we read through that and we just kind of skip over the part where it says it was worth more than a year's wages. Are you kidding me? This bottle of perfume is worth $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. It's the most precious thing Mary owns. And she breaks it. And she pours it all out over Jesus. And others are criticizing her. What a waste of that valuable treasure. But what does Jesus say? Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. I mean, here's a woman so overcome with her love for Christ, so overwhelmed with devotion, and so filled with gratitude that she doesn't think twice about giving the most valuable, precious thing that she owns to him. And I got to be honest with you, that's not usually how I feel when I walk past our offering containers at the door here in the auditorium. You know, I usually see giving kind of as a payment. It's one more bill that you take care of. If nothing else, really, it's kind of a habit. I don't resent the offering. I don't regret money that I've given away over the years. I just don't think that much about it. I've always done it. I was taught tithing as a boy. We've just always given. It's not a big deal. But you know what? It kind of is a big deal for all of us because it shows that we belong to Christ. Now look, these 15 verses cover a lot of ground. We've still got some more things I want to show you. But I want to throw this out as a bottom line for today. I know you're not going to remember six things, and that's okay. But here's the deal. The more you trust in Jesus, the easier it is to let go of everything else. I believe that's the essence of this text for today. The more you trust in Jesus, the easier it is to let go of everything else. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they handled everything else. Now, Paul goes on in verse 6, so we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Just as you excel in everything else, excel in giving. You know, we talk about excellence a lot around here. We don't do anything perfectly, but we try our best to do things with excellence. From starting on time, to making sure the slides line up with the songs, to how we do our music, and the sermons and lessons, all printed materials. I mean, we really try. None of us are perfect, and we make plenty of mistakes around here, but excellence is the goal because God deserves our best. Well, what did Paul say? Look, you excel in everything else. I just also want you to excel in giving. Now look at this next thing he says. Generosity makes us more like God. He said, look, you started the offering when Titus came. It's time that you finish what you started. And then notice he calls giving an act of grace, that he wants you to excel in the grace of giving. Grace, again, undeserved favor. Here's the deal. Grace starts with God and comes to us, but then it kind of shines through us, and we get to show grace to other people. We are recipients of his grace, and we have the opportunity to demonstrate grace in a tangible way. Generosity makes us more like our Father in heaven. And it might be as simple as sharing a meal with a neighbor, sharing tools when somebody needs to borrow something. It might mean tipping extravagantly at a restaurant. It might mean donating at Christmas time to help a family in need. When you give here at church, man, you're providing for our staff, and certainly we're grateful. You're taking care of this facility, helping support local ministries, sending money overseas for mission work, and we're going to talk more about this in the weeks to come. There are going to be people in heaven someday because of the money that you gave to the church. That's just how it works. Generosity is an act of grace. It's an expression of God's love and his blessing. Even a cup of cold water, Jesus said, when it's given in his name, it's an outward expression of grace. We become the hands and feet of God. Chuck Swindoll said, we are never more like God than when we give. In fact, generosity, I think, proves our love. Look what Paul said in verse 8. I'm not commanding you. I just want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Remember, he's talking about the Macedonians. They're earnest, are you too? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. If the Macedonians aren't enough, let's just talk about Jesus for a minute. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus had everything. He gave up everything so we could have everything. That's just what he did. Generosity proves the sincerity of love. I remember back in the 90s, I preached at a church up in Indiana. And I'll be honest with you, there were a lot of wealthy, successful people in that church. I mean, there was a mixture of people, but there were doctors and lawyers and bankers and lots of engineers. And our church was growing and we needed a new building. And so we were going to have a capital campaign. And we asked people in our church to give sacrificially so that we could do a better job of reaching out into the community. We saw our building as a tool for ministry, and we wanted it to be the best that it could be. Not extravagant, but functional. And in a similar way, I'll just go ahead and tell you that next month, we're going to start talking about our Christmas offering that we're going to have here, because reaching families with kids is an important goal of our church. And if you have walked out the back lately and looked at the playground, it's in pretty serious need of help. And so we're going to put a fence up around it to keep kids safe. We're going to put all new equipment in there. We have plans for a covering for our picnic tables. We want to have an opportunity to build community and reach people for Jesus, and we think that'll just be a good tool. So we'll talk more about that. But when we were raising money in Indiana for this building project, we had people in the church get up on Sunday morning and share testimonies of things they were committed to do to try to help make a difference and to sacrifice for the Lord. And I will never forget Velma Daup. She was the sweetest little lady you ever saw. I had preached her husband's funeral a couple of years before. She had snow white hair. She had to wear a back brace all the time because she was so frail. Her hands were all gnarled up with arthritis. But man, she always had a smile on her face. And when we were raising this money for a missionary one time, we were doing this, she started baking pies and selling them so she could give money for the missionaries. Just that kind of person. And we were having this building campaign, and so Velma Daup got up on a Sunday morning to share her testimony. And I had to help her up the steps, you know, all 5 foot nothing of her. I'm telling you, she stood 10 feet tall that day. She talked about how hard her life had been since Bill had died. She lived on a fixed income, and things were really tight. But she talked about how good God had been to her and how excited she was to be able to help build the church to reach the community. And so you know what she was doing to save money so she could give more to the church? She canceled her magazine subscription and she turned her heat down. And she gave what she could. She said, I'll have more time to read my Bible and I can always get another quill. And man, you talk about humbling. She's not giving out of wealth. She's giving out of love. And there's power there. You've heard the old saying, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I believe that as we trust in Jesus, the more we trust him, the easier it is to let go of everything else. You know, Paul goes on in our text to encourage the Corinthians to keep their promise. Finish the job they had committed to do. They said they were going to help the believers in Jerusalem. Just do it. They had already taken up a special offering. They had pledged to give more. He wanted them to keep their commitments. He wanted them to honor their word. And you know, at Nelson Christian Church here, we don't ask people to make a yearly pledge of how much you're going to give. That's between you and God. But I tell you, I would encourage you to think about it. I would encourage you to set a goal, whether it's a percentage or whether it's an amount. Because if you don't give it any thought, we just kind of get haphazard and maybe kind of lame in our generosity. I think I've showed you before, my favorite cartoon about giving is these two guys, they're standing out in front of a church building after the service, they got their Bibles in their hands, and they're in their boxer shorts, and one of them says to the other, man, that was the best sermon on giving I have ever heard. Just give it all. Okay, guys, stop there. Really, you've given enough, okay. Look, Paul gives us one more reason why generosity is the best way to live. Look at verse 13. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn your plenty will, or their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. Generosity builds community. The Bible doesn't teach that we give so much away that we end up in the poorhouse. It's not wise to sacrifice for your neighbors and your own kids are starving. The simple goal is that those who have should share with those who have not. Paul's not talking about socialism where everybody is forced to the same economic level, usually very low. He's saying that everybody needs to have their needs met equally. If a person is genuinely trying and they can't take care of themselves for some reason, we need to be willing to help. And beyond basic needs, some people pay for those needs. Man, they just got plenty of excess, hard work, talent, wise investing. There's always going to be people who make more than other people. That's just kind of the reality of life. And that's okay as long as those people are generous and they make sure people's needs are met. Paul doesn't say we're all going to have an equal income. He says that our needs should be met equally. And sometimes that means we have to be gracious givers, right? What did Paul say to the Corinthians? At the present time, your plenty, you guys are doing pretty well, will supply what they need over in Jerusalem. Rich, poor, whatever, we need to use our resources well to be generous. Sometimes, because of our wealth and blessing, we can do more than other times. The Bible talks about tithing, about giving a tenth of what we have. I read about a guy several years ago who did just the opposite. He lived on a tithe and he gave away 90%. Now, not everybody can do that. But some of us can be somewhere in between. You know, on the other side of the coin, we also need to learn to be gracious receivers. I've known people who were too proud to ask for help and they're suffering. Man, their family, their kids are suffering. But they're so ashamed, they want to act like they're making it when they aren't. We have to be willing to help each other, to accept help when we need it. And then when we're back on our feet, we turn things around and we help other people. Listen again to verse 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. It goes back and forth. It's a give and take. So look, we're talking about generosity today. Generosity invites God's grace. It offers an expression of joy. It shows that we belong to Christ. It makes us more like God. It proves our love, and it builds community. Those are all good things. The more you trust in Jesus, the easier it is to let go of everything else. Father, we love you. We recognize that though Jesus was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That we could receive the blessings of life, the blessing of eternity, the blessing of forgiveness of sins, being washed clean because of his sacrifice for us. And so you've called us, Lord, and challenged us to be generous people, to live our lives with open hands, to not cling so tightly to the things of this world that we miss opportunities to bless others around us. And so I just pray that you'd help us. Help us to be open-handed. Help us to have hearts that are generous. Help us to see the joy of blessing others. And God, help us to be wise so we can do it well. We thank you for what Christ has done for us, and we want to just demonstrate our gratitude by how we live. And so we commit that today to you in Jesus' name. Amen.